You see, please.
Every time I hear that song, I think of the commentary of that famed theologian, Woody Allen, who said, "The lion shall lay down with the lamb, but the lamb won't get much sleep." We're glad that you're here today. If you have your Bibles, let's open those together to Acts chapter 20. Be one of the texts for our lesson together. It's a lovely spirit anytime we see someone who can find something praiseworthy or complimentary about someone else, even maybe a person or a group with whom they may have marked differences. And such a spirit was existing about a century or so ago as John Brandt wrote these words in the Christian Standard. "If we could embody in one congregation the economy and charity of the Catholics, the zeal and business sagacity of the Methodists, the educated ministry and respect for law and conscience maintained by the Presbyterians, the brotherly love manifested by the Congregationalists, the tenacity of the Baptists, the dignity of the Episcopalians, a financial system as successful as that of the Mormons, a house-to-house visitation of the Adventists, the missionary zeal of the Moravians, and the doctrines of the Christian Church, we should have a model church, a church which would, into a goodly degree, be a reproduction of the ideal Church of Christ." Of this article, gospel advocate writer F.B. Shrigley makes the comment, "No man can hold to the truth represented by all denominations and belong to any denomination. If the world is to select the truth from each denomination and reject the errors of all denominations, the inevitable result will be the disintegration and collapse of all sects in religion, without the loss of a single truth of inspiration. And the world might as well abandon all denominations at once and seek the truth of God in the Bible." Which brings us to our question for the day. Why do some churches have elders? The obvious answer is that some have determined to return to the ancient order of things written about in the New Testament, while others have opted to substitute various other organizational structures. You recognize, don't you, that most churches do not have elders. Most churches are led by a one-man pastor who is in charge of pretty much the whole shooting match. I remember about 15 years ago when I came here, one of the first friends that I made was a little fella that had to be pushing about 90 by then, named Leon Williams. Leon was a good fella. Leon had not spent most of his life in Churches of Christ. He'd been in a congregation of another religious stripe or flavor where the pastor kind of ran everything. And we were down there in the seniors Bible study that I taught and continue to teach every Wednesday. And Leon pulled me aside when the study was over, and there had been some change that had been going on in those few months. I don't recall exactly what the change was. He said, "Well, what's the story about this?" And I said, "Well, that was a decision that the elders and the staff together had made." He said, "Well, I don't like it." And I said, "Well, I understand." I said, "You know, everybody gets their say, but not everybody gets their way." And I said, "I'll certainly tell them that, and I'll say one not like. I'll make sure that they know that." And he said, "Well, I'm kind of puzzled." He said, "Why don't you just change that?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, you can change it. You're the man." I said, "Yes, I am the man." I said, "But I think we have a different understanding of what the man constitutes." He said, "Well, you're running things." I said, yes and no. I said, "I'm obviously pretty significant. The job of preaching minister is always going to be important." But I said, "I don't run the congregation." He said, "You don't?" I said, no, the elders run the congregation. He said, oh. So that was the end of the discussion. Now, most churches of Christ have elders. This one does. Not all of them do, but most do. But several other churches do as well. I wouldn't want to paint the picture that we're the only ones that are trying to follow the biblical model. I think there are other groups as well from place to place that do that also. When we lived in Edmond, Oklahoma, one of the biggest churches there was the Henderson Hills Baptist Church. I mean, it was big. They had several thousand people. And I still remember the minister, or as he called himself, the pastor there, was a fellow by the name of Dennis Newkirk. Very good man. But Dennis and his bunch did something right before we moved that I was pretty impressed with. They instituted elders in their congregation, which was kind of unusual. In fact, the Edmond Evening Sun, the newspaper there, ran a story on it. And they asked Dennis, they said, well, why are you putting in elders in this church? He said, because we've been reading in the New Testament, and that's what they did then, and that's what we would like to do today. And I thought, that's a good idea. Understand this. Everything we do in churches of Christ, ostensibly, is to follow the Bible more closely. Now, I'm not making the claim we do it perfectly. Nobody does anything perfectly. But we take very seriously the pattern that we see in the New Testament. And the reason that we don't have one man running the church is because you don't look in the Bible and see one man running any church. You see a plurality of elders in each location. The pattern that we see in the first century was for elders to shepherd the flock in God's church. Just look at a few places in Acts where that is obvious. Acts chapter 11 and verse 30. Speaking of an activity of the church, this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. At an early date, elders already existed in different congregations. In Acts chapter 14, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Over a chapter in Acts 15, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers. Unless you were circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Over in the same chapter, in verse 22, then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, who were leaders among the brothers. Acts chapter 16, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in number. In Acts chapter 20, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Now, do you think those verses are a coincidence? They're not. There is a revealed pattern in the early history of the church that elders are to govern, that elders are to rule, that elders are to shepherd. And the Bible uses various nouns which indicate and clarify the role of elders. Now, this is something that's important and you don't need to be confused about. There are about four different words or four different nouns or titles, if you will, that all refer to the same office. It's like that Death Cab song a few years ago, different names for the same thing. They're different names, but we're talking about the same position or the same office. Let's look at those words together. First, there is the word bishop, which comes from the Greek word episkopos. You see something there? An Episcopalian form of government. That's where this word comes from. This word's also translated as overseer, as in someone that looks over things and makes sure that everything is being done according to plan. That means that elders or bishops are charged with the duty of seeing that things that are done by others are done rightly. Therefore, it's an elder's responsibility. In fact, it's his duty, if he sees one of us doing something wrong, to pull us aside and say, listen, that needs to stop. You need to do this instead of that. Now, in the American experiment these days, that would likely get a rebuke from somebody. Well, what business is it of yours? And see, that's the thing. If you're an elder, it is your business. In fact, brothers and sisters should all have that same type of relationship. I mean, what does Paul say in Ephesians 5:21? Therefore, submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. There ought to be that collegial spirit of accountability. A second word is that of elder or presbyteros. Again, a Presbyterian form of government derives from this word. This word occurs some 65 times in the Greek New Testament. And it reminds us that an elder is responsible for looking after the spiritual interest of the church. Now, there have been some groups in which a certain amount of power is given over to this group of people that probably is not biblical. The Boston movement comes to mind of about a generation ago, in which elders or discipling leaders were telling people, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do something else. It's not necessarily the business of the elders, what kind of house you live in, or what kind of clothes you wear, or where you work. I mean, as long as you're doing something that's not immoral, that's fine. But it is the elders' responsibility spiritually to be looking over our lives. Because the Bible says that elders one day are going to stand to give an account to God for the souls that were under their watch. So that's a very serious charge, and that's one that no elder certainly would take lightly. There's still a third word or term, and that's the word steward. That comes from oikonomos, the manager of a household. And here it applies to the household of God, the household of faith. Elders or stewards, then, are to preserve the church's faithful service to Jesus in worship, teaching, discipline, service, and righteousness. It's an elder's job to make sure that nothing unbiblical is creeping into the church, and that's been a problem historically over basically two millennia. But he's the one who's in charge of God's house as a trusted steward. And then finally, there's a term that there's a great deal of confusion and even misinformation about, the term pastor or poimen. This word means shepherd, and the shepherd is charged with caring for the sheep. You remember that's the title that Jesus used about himself. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep by name. Jesus said, the sheep know the sound of the shepherd's voice. Shepherds are responsible for keeping the sheep fed, watered, guarded, and led to pastures where they can flourish. There's a very interesting passage in Acts chapter 20 in which Paul lays out a very compelling picture of the responsibilities and duties of the shepherd. Look in Acts 20 with me, if you will. Let's pick up about verse 25, a couple of verses early. And what he thinks is going to be the last time he sees the Ephesian elders, but it turns out they will see each other again. He says, now I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now here, Paul says several things that are very significant. One I want you to focus on is the timber, or the character, or the quality of the person that would be a shepherd. The shepherd better be more concerned about the welfare of the sheep than he is his own position, or his own reputation, or his own name. Paul says that the troubles that will come to the church in years to follow will come from where? From without? We usually think of the problems from without. Paul says you need to be more concerned about the problems that will come from within. He says, I know that after I leave, men will arise who will distort the truth. Why will they do this? In order to draw away disciples after themselves. In other words, if you have someone who's an egomaniac, someone who's on a power trip, someone that's more concerned about themselves than the church, Paul says this isn't going to work. You've got to have men who are godly, men who are selfless, men who are biblical. In fact, a word about this. We mentioned it before, but it probably bears a little more attention. The pastor, listen carefully here, the pastor is not the local preacher of a church. A pastor is an elder. Now, if a pastor is an elder and he preaches, you know, you could refer to him as the pastor. But generally, someone that does what I do, that's an unbiblical term. I'm not a pastor. I'm referred to by several titles, by several epithets. I will answer to several terms. I will answer to evangelist, preacher, minister, brother, or hey you. The one I like the most is probably brother. I like it when we call each other brother and sister, because that kind of gives the connotation that we're a family, which we are. I like that. It's not an exalted title. Everyone shares equally in that title. There is a favorite nickname. They tagged this on me at the radio station years ago, the pigskin preacher. So they just call me pigskin. No, that's not a referendum on how I look. Footballs used to be made out of pigs. Anyway, the qualifications for an elder are very serious. And they're not ideas. They're not loose guidelines that are to be disregarded at a person's own leisure. In fact, look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and we see some of those. Wally read the one in Titus, so we'll focus on the one in Timothy. Paul says, here's a trustworthy saying. Anyone who sets his heart on being an overseer, if anyone does, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now, in the weeks and months to follow, we are going to seek to add some qualified men to our current eldership. If your brothers and sisters recognize in you those qualities that would commend you as an elder, you need to take that very seriously. You need to be thoughtful about that, contemplative. You need to pray about it and consider how you could serve this church. Now, in recent years, there have been some people that would do a really good job of that, but for whatever reason, they don't think that they would. Or maybe they don't want to make the investment of time, or maybe they think dealing with the preachers would be too much of a pain. More sympathetic I could not be. Here's the thing. This isn't something that you take lightly. It's not like being voted an officer among the Lions Club or the Kiwanis Club or the Rotarians. Nothing against those organizations. Friends, God's church is an eternal organization. And God himself is the one who has ordained it. Now, if you considered accepting this responsibility, you're going to have help. You're going to have help with the elders that we already have, with the deacons that we have, with the ministers that we have on staff, with every member of the family here. It's not as if, you know, you're going to have to hold up your own arms alone. There'll be people that will come alongside of you who will help. And by accepting this responsibility, you will bless many, many lives. And maybe even the greatest thing about this, you'll join with Jesus, the Good Shepherd, in caring for souls. Peter, who was also a shepherd in God's church, says this, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Can you imagine what a blessing that will be at the judgment? When Christ welcomes you into heaven and says, "By the way, I appreciate the job that you did in caring for my sheep." I can't think of a commendation that would be greater to receive. And that's what elders have the promise of hearing one day from the Good Shepherd. Martin Luther made this comment about the office of elder. He said, "Our office is a ministry of grace and salvation. It subjects us to great burdens and labors, dangers and temptations, with little reward or gratitude from the world. But Christ himself will be our reward if we labor faithfully." Yeah. Friends, you can't add anything that would be greater than that. So we pray that as this process begins and unfolds over the weeks and months to come, that you'll be thinking of some people who would do a good job to be elders here. And if you're one of those whose name is turned in, if the elders contact you, we pray that you will be very, very prayerful in considering accepting such a responsibility. In just a minute, we're going to be led in an invitation song by our brother Randy. As always, if there's anyone here who feels the call of Christ on their hearts and in their lives, whether that is to become a Christian through baptism or to be restored back to fellowship with the Lord in restoration, if the Lord's invitation is calling to you in a special way, we invite you to make that known. Won't you come as we stand and sing?